Okay, so many out, and we trust it might be a time of encouragement to each one. The subject tonight is spiritual gifts. It wasn't my original thought when I was asked to speak. I was meditating on tears, and you might have been weeping tonight. You might be weeping anyway. But I have to speak in the next two Sundays at Steinbach on spiritual gifts, and I thought, you know, it's 10 years since I spoke on this in this hall, and I think the only time I've really heard much on it is with Brother Thompson when he was here. So I thought, you know, there's a lot of different people here, and it might be opportune to speak on this subject again. And I appreciated Brother Robert had an electronic copy of my old notes, and he put some of his own in, so I was there. I didn't have to do all the groundwork again. I really appreciate our Brother Robert and his help that way. Anyway, we'll read tonight, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts of more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, hath having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I would trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I read that passage to you because it's fundamental to the teaching of spiritual gifts. If you can think of the body that you have, each part of the body has got a work to do. Your mind, your ears, your hand, your eye, your nose, your mouth. Every part of it has a particular work to do. And in order to do that work, God has given that part of your body a fitness, that the body as a whole might be complete and function as God intended it to. That's your physical body. And if one member of your body comes into a problem or a difficulty, you lose your hand, it's a major effect on the function, on the normal function of the body. But each part of the body, whether it's honorable or less honorable, has a function to do. And so in the local church, God has set members in the church with a function for the operation and for the work and activity of the local church, just the same as in your body. That's what Paul is teaching here. There are no great members and no low members. They are all part of the body. And so when we look at spiritual gifts, we are looking at that which God has given us, each one of us in the assembly, the different members, each member, every member, none excluded, for the function of the local assembly. He hasn't given it that one should stand in honor and lord it over the others. But he has given a fitness to every person for the work that he's given them to do. Now, I believe, and I think the scriptures would show it as you read through, that God has given us all something to do. He doesn't want us to do nothing. We all have something to do. Some it might be a great work. Others it might not be a public work. It might be a very private work. And we'll show you as we go through how some of the gifts and their proper function are very private, but very effective and very necessary for the upholding of the testimony. Spiritual gifts. What do they mean? Well, spiritual gifts, they're grace gifts and they're given by God. Grace, it's not a natural endowment. And we have to make that distinction between a natural ability and a spiritual gift. Now, that causes difficulty. In certain evangelical circles, they recognize the gift of song. Now, we've got some lovely singers in the assembly, and they lead the singing. And no doubt, if they wanted, they could stand up here and they could delight our hearts in song. As I read the Word of God, I don't find it as a spiritual gift. There are some people who are excellent playing the musical instrument and have tremendous talent. And depends what they're playing now. I'm sorry, I don't like the modern music. But you see, I'm older. And my mum and dad didn't like my music. And your mum and dad, you young folks, don't like your music. And you won't like your children's music. I don't know what happens to our ears, but it seems to change. So older folks, don't be too hard on the younger people for their music, because your mum and dad didn't like yours either. But I love to sit down and listen to a musical instrument. You know this? I don't find in my Bible that playing off a musical instrument is a spiritual gift. It's a natural talent. I'm an electrician. I don't work at it now, but I used to be a pretty good one, at least I think. It's a natural talent. We've a doctor here. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a natural talent. We've nurses here. It's not a spiritual gift. It's something they've learned. And I could go on and on. But all of these things God can use. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. I can see Paul. I often think of him. Now, when I went up the north of Scotland, the fish ladies, fishwives, would be mending nets, and sometimes the men. And they'd be sitting down in a little hut, and they'd be talking, mending nets. Now, you ladies are good at this. You do net. You don't even look at what you're doing. Your hands just go. That's what they were doing. They weren't even looking at what they were doing. They were just... And I can see Paul sitting down, making tents, and mending tents, and there'd be some others with him, and he'd be discussing the scriptures or gossiping the gospel if they were unsaved. How that sort of idea. Now, it's sanctified imagination, so you'll have to allow me. But he did work at the tents. You see, he used that natural skill to meet the material needs of those who traveled with him, because he was beholden to no man. And so God can take those skills and talents that we have naturally, and on the mission field we have doctors and nurses and teachers. But it's not a spiritual gift. So I want to be very clear on that. There's that which we learn naturally. And the unsaved men and women have the same skill and talent. And don't confuse even oratory and knowledge with a spiritual gift. It's a grace gift. It's not by natural endowment, and it's not by human appointment. The elders don't come along and say, okay, David Sarlo, you're going to be the prophet. Jody, you're going to be the teacher. And Stephen, you're going to be the evangelist. And David, you're going to be the help. They don't do that. It's the work of the Spirit of God. So that's the meaning of the thought of spiritual gifts. It's from God. I want to look at the purpose of the gifts, and I'm going to have to move a little bit fast. Clocks are never kind to me. I chose this subject. It's not the fault of the time. It's my fault for choosing such a detailed subject. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, we learn that Paul says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So I believe that the first purpose of spiritual gifts is to maintain the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren and sisters, that's fundamental in our Christian life, to recognize the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his title. That is his name. There are men in the evangelical circles who refuse to give him his title, and they continually use the name Jesus, and they will never use his title. And there are those who decry him in many ways. He was an ordinary man. And the world has gone out of its way today to make him as an ordinary man with a wife. The Spirit of God will defend the lordship of the Lord Jesus. And in your function under the operation and guidance of the Spirit of God, you will maintain the lordship of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's going to be for mutual profit. The function of a spiritual gift. Now, just let me say something right at the start in case I lose time later. Spiritual gifts don't all function up here. In fact, the bulk of them function in the sphere of the assembly. And they're for the profit of each one of us. They're for the profit of each one of us. It's not to build you or me up. It's for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to bring the saints to maturity. As you function in your spiritual gift, there has to be a purpose. I think sometimes, and I look at my own heart, we tend to move in our Christianity sometimes just about going along with the tide. We don't really have a definitive purpose of what we intend to do. And you know, if you don't have any goals, you'll never be disappointed by not meeting them, because you don't have them. Just a little aside, I remember going to an open air, and before the open air, we pray for God to bring people in. So here we're at the open air, and after we finished preaching, we had came into the gospel meeting. It's our practice to have an open air every Sunday night before the gospel meeting. And this fella came in after us, and all of a sudden I noticed him. And I was so upset with myself later. I was praying, Lord, bring them in. And we went out and we invited them in. And I wasn't even looking for them coming in. And if you don't have real goals, you have to have definitive goals. And when we pray, Lord, to do this, we should be looking, and we should be disappointed when it doesn't happen. And in our Christian life, we should have spiritual goals, and we'll look for them being attained. And when they're not attained, we should be disappointed and ask ourselves, why were they not attained? It's for the maturing of the saints. That God in all things may be glorified, says Peter in chapter 4. So the purpose of it all is for the glory of God. You know, that's the wonder of the whole business, that God is glorified in us. When I look in the mirror and look at me, what glory can God get in me? That the purpose of the local church and its function as a body, serving God, serving Christ, will bring glory to God. And as each part of the body moves in its sphere, it brings glory to God. Men will look on, and they will glorify God. Angels look on, and they will glorify God. And God will look on, and he will be glorified. He that prophesieth edifieth the church, buildeth up the church. That's the word. It is necessary for growth and development in a local church. How does it happen? It happens with the function of spiritual gift. In my natural body, my hands feed my mouth. And there's a whole complex system that takes the food and develops it and utilizes it, and I have a very efficient system, in case you haven't noticed. Some of you don't. You're thin as rails. I have a very efficient system. It does what it's told. The body works for the growth, development, and maturity. And your gift is for the building up, for the edifying of the local church. And as you, brother or sister, function in your gift, you should be thinking that what I am doing is going to build up the local church. And I can tell you, there are some folks, when they've died or they've left, they've noticed a gap. You don't always know what everyone's doing. And we've noticed a gap. You miss something being done. You miss someone being there because they've been a builder. And one of the easiest things to do is to take one of those big balls on a chain and to wreck a building. Satan's purpose. God's purpose is to build the house of God. How is he doing it? He set men and women in the church and given them spiritual gifts that they might develop and build up the house of God. The provision of gifts. Looked at the meaning of gifts. We looked at the purpose of gifts. The provision of gifts. In Corinthians chapter 12, we find that the distribution is by the Spirit of God. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So that's the type of gift. And it's the Spirit of God that decides on the type of gift. Now watch this. The next verse. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. It's the Lord that decides on the service that we do. There are different services, but the same Lord, and he's administering the work that we do. And then, thirdly, there are diversities of operations. That's the word for energy. But the same God. And it's God that provides the power, that provides the energy for the function of the gift. That's interesting. The Spirit of God, dispenser of the gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, the administer of the activity that we're doing, and God is providing the power, the energy that we might conduct ourselves, that we might carry out the function that the gift allows us to do. Divine persons are actively involved in spiritual gifts. For those of you who study their Bible, you will recognize that there are four scriptures that mainly cover spiritual gifts. We've not read them all for the sake of time. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Corinthians 12, the first part of the chapter, it's the Spirit of God that's distributing the gift. In Romans chapter 12, it's God. If you read the chapter, you'll find it's God that's distributing the gifts. Whereas when you come to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find it's the risen Christ. And actually, it's a little bit of a difference, because Ephesians chapter 4, it's not so much given spiritual gifts to men, but it's given gifted men to the church, which is his body. Ephesians is a body book. That's the context of Ephesians. And it's men, I believe, taken out from the local assembly with a spiritual gift, and they have an activity and a work in relation to the body. Now that's Ephesians 4, a little bit different from Romans and Corinthians. So that's the provision of gifts. What about the persons? Well, for verse 7 in 1 Corinthians says, it's given to every man. Notice this, verse 11, dividing to every man severally as he will. Romans 12 and 3, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12 and 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Ephesians 4 and 6, and to every one of us is given grace. 1 Peter 4 and 10, as every man hath received the gift. What does that tell you? Every man. Each person is endowed with a spiritual gift. Now in the early church, the gifts given in the first part of Corinthians are miraculous gifts. Tongues, healings, interpretations, knowledge, faith, wisdom, many miraculous gifts. Entirely different from today. Can you imagine a young church and no one able to speak, no one able to teach? It wouldn't function in a teaching mode. And so God fitted men. And there were prophets. And there were teachers. And there were exhorters. And there were men who were fitted, and there were neophytes in Christ. And yet they were able to minister to the people of God in a mature way. It was a miraculous gift in a miraculous way. Now, I have never seen that happen today. I'm sorry, brother. I haven't seen it. You may have. I have not. Spiritual gifts today, I believe, when we are saved, part of salvation is receiving the Spirit of God. As we receive the Spirit of God, who is the dispenser of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we receive a spiritual gift. And I'm going to use the word, it's not in my Bible, so I'm trespassing maybe a little. In embryo, we receive a spiritual gift. And that gift has to be developed and grows. You don't have a person just saved 2 days standing up and teaching the Scripture. Do you expect that? No, you don't. You don't expect to see a spiritual gift in full bloom in a young believer. But you expect to see signs and development. And it's a joy. It's a delight to watch the spiritual growth and development. And I've seen it in so many. Some of the young folks here, some of you have been in baby chairs in the back of my car. And now you're mature men and women. And you've grown in grace. You've developed in a fitness for God. And God is working in you and giving you spiritual gifts. And you're seeking to develop them. And they're growing. And they'll keep growing and keep developing. It's something that we have to work on. So it's given to every man. One of the difficulties I have in the way that we hear about spiritual gifts or think about them, and I'm going to my own mental block, is it's only for the men. And spiritual gifts are only seen in a public display like I am tonight teaching you. Now that's not in my Bible. That's in my head. But it's not in my Bible. I believe spiritual gifts are given to every man and woman. But the Bible is very, very clear that spiritual gifts that are given to women are not for public oratory. The place of a woman is in silence in the local church. So I know in certain circles there are women preachers and all the rest of it. I know that. But in the Bible that I read, I am told very, very clearly that the sphere of the woman in the local church is in silence. Therefore, the function of her gift must either be an inaudible way, which many of them are, or a one-to-one basis in the home, or and I know, and we'll tell you about this in a minute, on a one-to-one basis, one with another. And gifts function in so many different ways. I'm going to keep moving on. In the list of gifts we have, there's over 20. Now, almost half of them have disappeared. And I'm not going to go into each one of them, but I gave you the passages. By the way, I have a set of notes that I'll be leaving at the back that will, just as if you'd been taking notes from me, that's basically what you'll get. So you'll get the list of gifts, you'll get the list of scriptures giving the gifts, and I've identified what I believe are gifts that are now gone, they're no longer there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and 13 will tell you a lot about gifts. And chapter 14 will tell you a lot more about the function of gifts. Passages you should read. There are gifts that were in the foundation. And some of the gifts were sign gifts for the Gentiles. And it's unfortunate that in, again, certain circles, tongue gifts have continued. And I was speaking to a gentleman who was associated with that organization. And he told me if it wasn't for the woman, tongues would die out. Isn't that strange? And the Bible says the woman has to be silent in the church. And the promulgation of tongues which have ceased, 1 Corinthians tells me, the willingly fallen into disuse is the idea of the word. It's promulgated by ladies. And so many today have taken the gifts of healing. There are those today who practice the gift of healing. And there was faith healing in the early church. And it's unfortunate that those who have practiced or supposedly practiced such today have given the gospel great disrepute. I know in a town close to where I lived at home, they were literally ran out of town. The young lady supposed to be healed was not healed, and she was taken off her medications and all kinds of recurring problems. I don't remember if she died or not. But it brought the gospel into disrepute. There are miraculous sign gifts that the Spirit of God has laid aside because we have the Word of God. That which is fully developed, that's what it is in Corinthians, when that which is fully developed, that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away. I'm going to move on. I'm going to look at some of the other gifts, but we'll leave that just now. We'll look at some of the there's a pattern with spiritual gifts. And I think it's important to see it. I'm going to use the work of the overseer. Now, there's two words used in your Bible for the overseer as a spiritual gift. One is rule, and the other is governments. And I believe they both apply to the overseer. And rule is really the idea of leading and guiding. It's not the big whip, it's a setting. It's setting the direction, setting leadership. And of course, governments is the idea of administration. Here's what Paul says in Timothy. If a man desire overseership, he desireth a good work. So, first of all, there will be an inward desire for the activity. You will desire to do the activity. In Acts chapter 20, Paul, writing to the, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says, speaks about over whom the church of God, feed the flock of God which is among you, over whom the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. There's an inward desire in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Acts chapter 20, it's a divine appointment. Over whom the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So that's Corinthians 12. It's the Holy Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, the saints are encouraged to know them that have the rule over you. There is recognition by others of your gift. Now, if I didn't think I had the ability or the gift to teach you, I wouldn't be doing this. But what makes me think I have the ability to teach you? Am I proud? Is that what it is? Or is it because there is recognition by my peers, by other brethren, that I have the ability to teach you? I'm using myself as an example. Brethren, if you have a spiritual gift, you have to recognize it, and you can't use it. Now, I'm not saying I'm a great teacher, because I'm not. But God has given you a gift. You have to recognize it, and you have to use it. And you have to work within it, and others will recognize it. And in the end result of it all, Peter says about the shepherds in chapter 5 that when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. There will be a reward in that day for faithful service. You'll have a spiritual desire. You'll have a divine appointment. And you'll have a recognition by others. And God will thank you for faithful service. A spiritual gift is associated with a work. And we should never lose sight of that. It's not something to put a plaque on the wall and say, that's what I've got. It's a work. And if you have an exercise and a desire and to be an evangelist, talk to Brother Jack. He'll let you know about the weary days, the hard work, the disappointments. You know, I used to listen to missionaries. They're evangelists, by the way. I used to listen to missionaries, and I was fascinated with the lions that bit a hole in their teapot, and the walks through the jungle, and the boat rides on the river, and all the things. I haven't got a clue. I was romancing. I didn't have a clue
these men went through, of the difficulties, of the loneliness, of the weariness, and yet of the joy, of the delight when they saw souls saved, when they saw assemblies planted, and they saw them growing. What a joy it must have given to Paul as he went on his missionary journeys to come back and see these churches growing and developing. When he speaks of to Timothy, he says, "Be mindful of thy fear." I can see Paul and Timothy sitting, talking about the people of God, and weeping, and weeping over the people of God, weeping for them. Paul says, writing to the Philippians about Timothy, he says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake." We're going to look at that later, if time's not permitting me. Sorry about that. I was looking at some Old Testament examples of gifts, and I think it'll be important to do them. Moses, he says, "Lord, I can't speak." You know, even Moses, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man of all the great men of the earth. That's the sense of the word. He was the meekest man of all the great men of the earth. Lord, he says, "I can't speak." Here's what God says. And Moses still argues later on, if you read on in Exodus. He says, "I will be thy mouth and will teach thee what thou wilt say." Bezaleel, "The Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship." What for? For the building of the house of God. And all the furniture and the parts of the tabernacle were built by a man who didn't know how to do it. Can you think of the lampstand? It was one piece. All those lamps with the artistry in them, and it was one piece of beaten gold. And the man never knew how to do it before. Probably never had gold that God gave him. I've got it. I've got to get down. Can I get 5 minutes, Brian? Okay. The God who gives you the work not only gives you the gift, but gives you the material to function in the gift. "Bezaleel, I'm going to fit you to do that." And all the people started bringing all the stuff. And they finally tell him, "Stop bringing it." They were all working together. And that's back to where I started with the body. A gift doesn't work in isolation. It works in harmony with the company, for the edifying of the company, and everyone's working together for the beauty and glory of that gift, because it's for the people of God. We could go on with them. Jeremiah is another example in the New Testament, and you've got the notes, Barnabas and Timothy. Timothy was a man, and I want to touch this, had more than one gift. Now, all gifts don't reside in one man. But some men have more than one gift. I firmly believe that the elder has got more than one gift. For example, an elder has to be skilled in teaching. Now, that doesn't put him on the platform here. Brethren, be careful. What the scripture is teaching is that the elder is able to handle the word of God, because there are men who are against the word of God, and if they're able to handle the word of God, and on a one-to-one basis, they can take the word of God and know the truth of God. But I believe the gift of mercy is characteristic of the elder, because the elder is also looked upon as a shepherd. And the shepherd is characterized with mercy. I'd love to have time to go into mercy with you. All these different gifts are some beautiful things in it. Timothy, he was an evangelist. Paul says, "Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." Then again he says, in Timothy, he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others of a different kind." That's what the words actually mean. He's to be a teacher. And then we already quoted to you from Timothy, from Philippians, that "I've no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He had a shepherd's heart.
Oh, wonderful. I love men with a shepherd's heart. Men with mercy and love. When you're in, I know times when we had problems, and there's men with a shepherd's heart. And brethren, I'll never forget them. It's not words, it's actions. It's the arm round your shoulder, and it's the love you know that's coming. Timothy was an evangelist. Timothy, he was a teacher. And Timothy had a shepherd's heart. So there was more than one gift residing in Timothy. I've got just a little list here of principles that's going to govern spiritual gifts. For the glory of God. That's Peter 4. It's an exercise of love. That's Corinthians 13. If you have not love, you're sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It's got to be exercised in love. Edification of the church is a divine appointment. It's a strong inward desire. It's ability for service. And there'll be a measure of blessing. Before I finish, I want to encourage the sisters just by touching at least one or two of the gifts. There's a gift there called helps. Just speaking to somebody on Sunday morning. It's one I love. Now there's helpers, yelpers, and scalpers. That's an old Scottish saying. Ian's probably heard. We're talking about helpers. Paul thinks of a couple who were helpers with him in the ministry. That's the word fellow workers. They were helpers with him in the ministry. But when I think of a help, the thing always comes to my mind is the book of Acts. When Paul's in that ship and it's falling apart, what they did was they undergirded the ship and they put helps. Now remember, ships in those days had no nails. They were wooden ships. So they were probably doubled together. Great feats of craftsmanship. And the ship was breaking apart. So they took ropes and they undergirded the ship with ropes. And these ropes would be fastened together at the top, either by a capstan or tie a big knot in them and put a nook in them and a big bar through them and bind it tight. Whatever way they did it, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. They used ropes to hold the ship together. They were called helps. Different word. I have to let you know that this even get after me if I pretended it was the same word. It's a different word in the original language. It doesn't really matter. I really don't care. Because it's the same word in the English, so it suits me. Are you a help in the assembly? Do you see a plank that's coming loose and you go and help to hold it together? Do you see where things are falling apart and you go and you just help to bind it and hold it tight, secure it? Do you see a leak where things might be getting lost and you go to plug that hole? Remember the story of the little duck's ball? They put his thumb in the hole of the deck. If a help came, thumb or finger, it doesn't matter. Just a little finger. And he plugged a hole in the deck and saved the calamity. And there are helps in the assembly. And they notice. They're vigilant. They see a problem. And they don't make a big scene about it. They just come along. And they help. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's a light bulb out. You come in and you see the light bulbs are out for a month sometimes. And you come in and they're fixed. Well, that's the helper. It's decided how things fixed. There's a loose board. There's a door that's not closing right. And someone fixed it. Did you know who? It was one of the helpers. And you know, being a real help is a spiritual gift. Same as showing mercy. Look at those. In the sheets I give you, look at the lists. See yourself there. Understand what God wants you to do. And do it. It's all he wants us to do. Preacher, good friend of mine, is with the Lord now. He says, for years I've followed around Sidney Maxwell, Norman Crawford, and Harold Taylor. And I've tried to be like them. That's almost impossible. But he did. He was very honest. He says, I realize one day I am who I am. And God's given me something that's what he's given me, to be myself. You know, I appreciate the candor of the brother. You know him well. I appreciate the candor of the brother.
But you learned a great lesson. God doesn't want you to be something he hasn't fitted you for. But God does want you to be what he has fitted you for. And God does want you to do the work that he has given you to do. And God will supply the ability. He'll supply the facilities. He'll supply the funds if it's necessary. He'll supply the help. Paul, he says, you're going to go to Rome. What did God do? He provided them free food and board and shipping. Then it was in chains. He didn't promise them that he wouldn't have chains. But he took them there free. And God will provide a way to carry out his purpose in you and I. That's the kind of God that we have. May God bless his word. And I must apologize. I've taken 4 minutes more than the 5.